Well done, ladies. Well done. God bless you. Thank you very much. In your Bibles tonight, if you would, please, let's go to the Gospel of Mark, chapter number 5. Mark, chapter number 5, as we consider another one of the miracles of Jesus. If you look around today, around where you're seated, you see other miracles. The greatest miracle of our time is when the Lord Jesus takes us off the broad path that leads to destruction and places us by His mercy and His grace on the narrow road that leads to eternal life. That is a miracle. And of course, there's several miracles that even lead up to that. The fact that we have the Bible, a miracle. The fact that someone told us, a miracle. The fact that God had worked in our hearts that we would accept the gospel, a miracle. So many miracles are involved in a person coming to Christ, and then even more involved as we would dedicate our life to live for Him, by Him, and with Him. In your Bibles, in Mark chapter 5, now we've looked at verses 1 through, I think, verse number 20 or somewhere around in there, as we were thinking about Jairus' daughter. But tonight we're going to look at another person. We're going to begin reading in verse number 25 of Mark chapter 5. And the title of the message tonight is, Who Touched Me? Who Touched Me? Verse number 1. Verse number 25, the first verse we're going to read. And a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse, when she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched His garment. For she said, If I may touch but His clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the foundation of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus immediately, knowing in Himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, Who touched my clothes? And His disciples said unto Him, Thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, Who touched me? And He looked around about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before Him and told Him all the truth. And He said unto her, Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. We'll stop our reading there. The key verse is verse number 34, where Jesus says, Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace. And could I say, you'll never have a real peace until the Spirit of God is living in your heart and you're submitting yourself to Him. Then and only then can we have peace. And then it's such a wonderful peace that the Bible says we can't even describe it. Peace that we don't even understand. Well, this is the second miracle occurring in this portion of Scripture. It began with Jairus' daughter, and then we have this lady as Jesus is going to Jairus' home. We find this lady intercepts Jesus, and we deal with her, and then He passes on to Jairus' daughter. Now, in common, these two miracles have this in common. The first is, in verse number 25, this woman had suffered with an illness for 12 years. Some of you know what that is. You've had an ache or a pain for a long time. You know what it is to have this plaguing you and plaguing you and plaguing you. Well, this was a different kind of an illness, and I'm not sure how much pain was involved in it as far as physical pain, but there was certainly a lot of emotional and spiritual wearing on her during this 12 years. The other thing that is in common with that, in verse number 42, the Bible said, And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was the age of 12 years, and they were astonished with a great astonishment. And so both of these people, this lady of some age and this little girl of 12 years of age, were both in helpless situations. You see, it doesn't matter if you're 12 years old, and this might be where some churches get the idea that you can't get saved until you're 12, or you have to be saved just after you turn 12, or something of that nature. I don't find that in the Scriptures at all anywhere. But I know this, I know that a 12-year-old child is not going to go to heaven without Jesus Christ if they know the difference between right and wrong, between their left hand and their right hand, it tells us in the book of Jonah. And so we find that they have that in common. She's 12 years old, 12 years young. She had suffered for 12 years. Both of them in helpless situations, they both need Jesus Christ. Everybody you know needs him. Sometimes we wonder, well, what do I do if they say they're saved? Then you just introduce yourself as their older or younger brother or sister and rejoice with them. There's no difficulty in that. And I've never been insulted. It's never bothered me when I was approached by someone and they asked me if I know I'm on my way to heaven. In fact, I usually end up turning the table and asking them the same question. It's a rarity that someone will ask you. And if someone does ask you, you ought to thank them and thank God for both of those things. Well, in verses 25 and 26, we see her need. We see her condition. She had an issue of blood. She was hemorrhaging. She was having trouble that way. And there's a couple of things that follow along with that. Number one, she was defiled. She was ceremonially unclean. She was not permitted, according to Leviticus chapter 15, verses 19 and 20, she was not permitted to go to the temple and worship there. And so she was defiled. And I'm sure that was one of the things that waited on this lady as she sought out Jesus. Secondly, she was an outcast. She was unwanted. Others, again, Leviticus chapter 15, verses 19 and 20, if she came in contact with someone, they too would become defiled. They too would become unclean. Much like leprosy was her defilement, and so she was an outcast. She was suffering for 12 long, must have been terribly long years. She had been taken from one doctor to another doctor. She was diseased, suffering, and then the doctors taking advantage of her, charging her more. I remember the time I was just a young lad and my grandpa was going to the doctor, and I said, "Did he make you well, Grandpa?" He said, "No, son, they don't want to make you well. They just want to get you good enough that you can come back next week." Job security. But that's what was happening with this lady. Over and over and over she came, and she was none worse. She was bankrupt. The Bible says she was penniless. She had spent all of her money. All that she had was nothing better, it tells us in verse number 26. And so she was bankrupt. And you think of other people that were bankrupt, they came to a place, and that was the thing that God used to bring them to him. I got to thinking about that, and Naaman in the Old Testament was that way. He had everything in the world going for him, but he was bankrupt as far as his health went, and that's what brought him to the prophet and what took him to the Jordan River, and he dipped seven times and didn't work four times, five times, six times, but that seventh time he came up and he was miraculously changed because he came to an end of himself. And then the other one I think of is the prodigal son. He was bankrupt. He had nothing. He vain would have filled his belly with the husk of the swine did eat, and no man gave to him. And he said to himself, "How many of my father's servants have more than enough and to spare, and I suffer from hunger." And coming to a bankrupt position has brought a lot of people to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then she was helpless. She was nothing better, but grew worse. You know, there's a lot of religious things happening in the world today when the physicians that are in charge of those religions, they prescribe cures for everything, but they never name the disease. And the primary disease that men are suffering from today is sin. Amen. And we try a whole lot of things before we finally come to a place where we say, "It's not my health, it's not my heritage, it's not my race, it's not my place in life, it's not my economic strata, it's none of those things. My problem, first off and foremost, is that I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner. The son of a sinner. I'm a sinner. the parent of sinners. I am a sinner. And when we come to realize that, we know that the prescription for sinners is Jesus Christ. And he's able to save to the uttermost all them that come to God by him. There's no one that'll be turned away when they come the bloodstained way with all honesty and openness, trusting Jesus as their Savior. So we see her need. The second thing we see is her faith. Verses 27 and 28. She heard. The Bible says that she heard. When she had heard of Jesus. You see, how shall they believe in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And we know the Bible testifies also that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And we might just put an addendum in here and just say this: if you feel like your faith is lacking, you feel like your faith is not as strong as it ought to be, you feel like your faith is not doing for you what the Bible seems to indicate it ought to do, maybe you just need to spend more time with this book. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That we'll find a few chapters later in the book of Romans in our study there. But we need to understand that the basis of her faith was hearing someone say something about Jesus, and she believed it. You remember when, maybe before you were saved, you heard people scoffing and mocking about the Lord Jesus? I remember telling my daddy just after I got saved that I'd gotten saved and Jesus was coming back, and he said, men have said that for 2,000 years. 2,000 years. And they have. And so much of the world is mocking and laughing. And my daddy wasn't laughing. He was just stating a fact. They've said that for 2,000 years, and he's not here yet. And so we need to understand she heard. The basis of her faith was the fact that she heard about Jesus. Do you remember the first time you ever heard about Jesus? Some of you got saved when you were real young, and I'm happy for you. I'm glad for you. And there's no but in that. I'm real, real excited and happy that you got saved when you were young. I didn't, but I do remember a couple of times hearing the gospel of Christ. My grandmother gave me the gospel one time. I remember one time I was reading in the gospel of John chapter 14, where Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And my grandma said, Billy boy, that's the truth. That's the truth. And then sometime later, after I got saved, I was reading and I came across that verse and I said, I know where I heard that first. My grandma told me that. And then even though I was at a liberal vacation Bible school, a liberal youth program at a liberal church in a somewhat liberal community, at the same time, once in a while they would talk about the gospel. They'd talk about Christ coming. I remember one time at that particular youth meeting, they had girls give devotions and guys gave devotions, and the girls usually gave better ones than the guys did. But this young lady had a handful of safety pins, and she threw them out on the top of the table. She had a magnet, and she was talking about, she was preaching about the fact that Jesus was coming, and she took that magnet, and she went across that bunch of safety pins. They were all brass-looking safety pins, and all of a sudden, some of them started catching up to it, and some of them stayed right there. The difference were some of them were colored steel, and some of them were some type of metal, metallic metal, and the other one was brass. The brass wasn't touched. And so tonight, maybe we ought to ask ourselves the question, are you brass or real metal? Because when Jesus comes, listen, you're not going up. You're not going up if you don't have the Spirit of God in your heart and your life. When was the first time you heard? What are the times? How many times did you hear the gospel? How many times did you hear the word of God and God spoke to your heart and moved you? And sometimes you didn't even know what way to go. I think that at times I was like the Ethiopian returning from Jerusalem back to Ethiopia, and Philip ran up to him and said, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said this, how can I except some man show me? How much have you heard about Jesus? The simplicity of her faith, although all other people had failed her. Doctors had failed her over a period of 12 years. I don't know how many doctors you can go to in 12 years of time. I don't know if they had laws against doctor shopping in those days or not, but probably they were ready to produce those on her. But I don't know how many times she'd gone, but the Bible says she'd gone to many physicians. But she didn't let the failings of other people keep her away from Jesus. Understand that tonight. I know, listen, if there was at least one hypocrite and Peter acting like another one in the ministry of Christ, don't you suppose that somebody says there's hypocrites in every church, and there probably are. And probably if they followed us all around all the time, they'd probably see some hypocritical attitudes and actions and on most of our parts. But listen, to let a hypocrite keep you away from Jesus is admitting that the hypocrite is closer to Christ than you are. What a shame that would be. The simplicity of the gospel, though all others had failed her, it wouldn't keep her away. And then the boldness of her faith, she came in spite of the crowd. There was not going to be a more convenient season for this lady. It's now or never. And you listening here and you listening out there, you don't know how many more opportunities you have. And no one can get saved for you. The Apostle Paul said that he could wish himself accursed from Christ for his countrymen. But he couldn't do that either. He couldn't trade places with them. Someone said, if you could trade places with someone, would you? Oh, I'd have to love them a whole lot. I'd have to care for them a whole lot. And I'd have to have an agreement with God. If I give him my salvation, I'm going to get what he should have accepted 2 seconds later. But you can't do that. You can't do that. The only one that can take your place did 2,000 years ago, and that's Jesus Christ. Amen. He went to the cross of Calvary, and in spite of the crowd, she wasn't going to let that keep her away. She's going to come to Christ. She was in realization that he was the only one that could help her. And then the object of her faith was Jesus. The object of her faith was Jesus. What's the object of your faith tonight? What is it? You know, we'd like to believe that we're serving because we love the Lord Jesus. And yet sometimes the smallest little things will turn us aside and we'll be as if we were worshiping someone else. The object of her faith was Jesus. She realized that she had to be in contact with the Lord Jesus. She didn't need Peter. She didn't need James. She didn't need John. She needed Jesus. And that's where she headed to. And then verses 29 and through 34, we see her blessings. And first off, we see that it was immediate for her. It was known to her. And it was acknowledged by her. It's a shame that there's so many people today that thinks it's spiritual to be a secret disciple. That's amazing. It's amazing. You know, Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, he got in all kinds of trouble. And when he accepted when he surrendered to the Lord and said, I'll do what you want me to do, Lord. And the Lord said, I'm going to send you to a people, not a people of a strange language or some people that can't understand you, but I'm going to send you to your own people. If I sent you to other people, they'd believe, but I'm going to send you to your own people, and they're going to treat you real bad. And the words of the Lord came true, and Jeremiah got treated real bad. And he said, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to become a secret disciple. I'm not going to tell anyone that I know the Lord, that I have a relationship with God. I'm not going to tell anyone. I'm just going to shut my mouth and they can just go to hell. But the Bible said that his word was in his heart as a burning fire, and he could not stay. He couldn't keep his mouth shut. If you have a relationship with the Lord Jesus, I don't know how you can keep your mouth shut. It just seems like the spirit of... I remember one of the... I can't even think of the family's name. It used to travel. And I get a note from him every Sunday morning. Help me. Pardon me? Rochester. The Rochesters. I remember them, Brother Matthew said one time that a little girl was talking to her daddy, and she said to her daddy, "Dad, if it seems to me like if people had the Lord in them, you'd see him kind of poking out once in a while." And I think that's pretty good theology for a little young lady. Is the Lord Jesus poking out once in a while? Or have you got him back in a dark room, shackled somewhere, turn out the lights and lock the door? We ought to be people who are willing to acknowledge that Jesus came. First of all, we find her blessing was she was cured. Christ can heal the body, and he also can heal the soul because of who he was and because of, no, excuse me, that wrong word, because of who he is and because of what he's done. He can save to the uttermost all them that come to God. Amen. By him. In Isaiah 53 and verse number 5, we read that this morning in that long phrase we read this morning. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Jesus doesn't always do physical healing to everyone that comes to him. He tells us in John chapter 9 that some things go unanswered and for a long time, and then when they are answered, it's for the glory of God. He told the Apostle Paul, he said, I'm going to give you a real problem to carry the rest of your life, a messenger of the devil to buffet you. And God didn't answer that. He could have, though. He could have. And we need to understand that. We're counting on that in several cases. And we've seen that in several cases at Bethel Baptist Church where God comes and it doesn't just deal with the soul, but it deals with the physical body also. And so we see she was cured. Then we see that she confessed. Faith that heals ought to be confessed. Silence on her part would have done several things. First off, it would have robbed her of a public testimony. The more people you tell about Jesus, listen to me now, the more people you tell about Jesus, the more real he becomes. Amen. Every time you go over a biblical example and you share that with someone, it becomes more real. It's like taking that coin and polishing it a little bit every time you tell someone the gospel, and pretty quick it's just shining more and more and more, and then you turn it over and shine the other side, and it just becomes more real. It would have robbed her of a public testimony, and it would have robbed Jesus of honor that he's due. When Jesus stoops down to save a sinner, it looks to me like the sinner ought to rise up to say, "Thank you, Lord." And the best way you can do that is to share Christ with someone else. And then it would have left a lot of people without encouragement. You know, your testimony, when you tell people what Jesus has done for you, there's always the opportunity that someone will hear. And Stuart Hamlin said, what he's done for others, he'll do for you. And we need to understand that's true. And when we tell people what Jesus has done for us, they have the inclination to believe, well, if he did it for them, maybe he can do it for me. And so she confessed. And then she was comforted. She was comforted. She had assurance. She had abundant life. And I don't know what the Hebrew word would be for amen, but she probably had several of those. I can see this lady doing a happy dance as she goes back to tell her family what Jesus has done for her. Well, the woman's healing, was the woman's cure, was like our salvation. First off, it was immediate. She didn't have to touch the garment and wait 24 hours to see if it was going to work. She didn't have to touch the garment and wait till she was older, suffer some more from some more doctors. She touched the garment and she knew immediately that Jesus had done a work in her heart and her life. After 12 years of searching, she was well. She was well. And what Jesus did cost her nothing. If you're not saved, you need to understand what Jesus wants to do for you. It cost you nothing. It cost him everything, but it cost you nothing. Note with me, if you will, here, Let me find the verse. In verse number 30, we find that it did cost Jesus something, because it says, "And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned about him in the press and said, 'Who touched my clothes?'" And so it cost Jesus something, but it cost her nothing. It cost her nothing. And sin is like an incurable disease. It's painful. It's hopeless. It's costly. It's contagious. And it's deadly. And there's only one cure. Just one. Just one. I don't know. I've heard a lot of illustrations trying to talk about the importance of receiving Christ. I hadn't been saved too long, and I was with a person on visitation, and they said, if you had an incurable disease and there came about a medicine that would heal you of this disease, and someone came to your house, knocked on your door, came into your house, and demonstrated to you by articles and so forth that this medicine would cure you of the disease you had, and left it on your table, would you or would you not be foolish if you didn't take it? You know the person that brought it. You have trust in them. You trust the articles. You trust what's been said about this medicine. Listen, Jesus left in a bottle on your table, or left in the Bible on your coffee table, won't help you with your sin. But when Jesus is received into your heart and your life, you, like this woman, will know it's happened, and you'll know it's complete. You'll know that something's happened just like she did. We know that these things are bad. Sin is bad in all ways, and it does all kinds of bad things to us. But we also know that there is no sin that's a match for the great physician. He's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. He just wants us to play by his rules and not ours. Let's look to the Lord in prayer, please.